What a great song, and I think that probably sums up what we're hoping to accomplish this week. And I've used it as an illustration. I didn't have it off the top of my head. But I remember reading about an American archer in the Olympics, and this was probably 20-something years ago, and he was so far in the lead that all he had to do was basically hit the target to win the gold medal. And so he pulled the arrow back and aimed toward the target, let the arrow fly, and hit a bullseye. And so he thought, I did it. Finally, I did it. You know, I won the gold medal. But the response of everyone was kind of, muted. And he's trying to figure out what's going on. This isn't a joke. This really happened. And so come to find out that he had definitely made the bullseye, and he'd hit it right where it was supposed to go, but he was aiming at the wrong target. And not only did he not win the gold medal, he didn't place at all. And I use that. I just think about that illustration as they were singing that song. I mean, can you imagine? God gives you 70, 80 something years to aim for the right target. Can you imagine living your whole life and aiming at the wrong target, getting down to the end and realize nothing you did mattered? I mean, can you imagine that? And yet, I think that's Missions Week is a way to recalibrate that, because I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy for me, even as a pastor, it's easy for me to get off track. And it's easy for me to start focusing on the wrong things and to start thinking about this or that, and not realizing that my whole life, it will one day be defined when I stand before Jesus Christ as my judge. That's all that counts. And this is a week for us to get that right and to recalibrate. And as your pastor said, to maybe repent of some things and get some things right and get back on the right track this week. And I hope that it's been that for you. I thought it was interesting, brother, use that wagon wheel illustration. That's been something that's helped me. Often he talks about that, and then the quartet gets up and sings, and in the middle of it all, there was Jesus. I thought, man, what a perfect way to segue. And really, if Jesus Christ is in the middle of this week, that'll make this week all worth it. And I'm so thankful for it. John chapter 4, I know your pastor has been in the book of John, and yet I don't think he would mind. Yeah, and once you find it, go ahead and stand. I just want you to know, your pastor, he handled this text right. I haven't heard the message he preached, but I know him, and I know he preached this well. I am not coming in to clean up what he did in John chapter 4. I'm coming to add on a foundation he's already laid, okay, just so you know. And by the way, if you're a guest here, I encourage you to come back and hear Pastor Moore preach. He's a blessing. He handles the word well, and so this is just right now. If I say something that makes you mad, come back and he'll never make you mad. Everything he says is great. So okay, I've enjoyed the hospitality. I had a great time today with the Moores and the Stuceys and the Means for a meal. They've just taken good care of us. And I want to say to the church tonight, you have a great staff. I mean, the Moores and the Stuceys, I'm telling you, I mean, that's the dream team right there. And then Brother Stucey up here singing those notes, I didn't even know you had those notes in you. And I mean, that was awesome. You just keep finding out more great stuff about them. And then, I mean, what can you say about the piano playing? I mean, I don't know. It's just unbelievable. You've got a good staff. Take good care of them. Be good stewards of the people God has brought to lead this church. Because he'll bless you as you take care of those in leadership here. I'm enjoying Arizona, trying to figure out what's going on with these like almost 90 degree temperatures right now. Nobody told me that you have to there should be a caution triangle on car doors. Because I went and touched the car door today and I thought I had a second degree burn. And that doesn't happen in South Dakota. So, I know it's cold up there. And Brother First, by the way, Caleb, his dad pastors out in the Black Hills in Custer, South Dakota. So it's good to see another cold weather fellow. But he's been here long enough. He probably, yeah, you're probably used to it down here, aren't you? You know, it's not dangerous. You know, you don't have to worry about touching your car door. You just have to worry about frostbite and stuff. So, you know, I guess we both have our downsides. But I'm just thankful that I get to come right now and get prepared for the winter ahead. So I'm going to take some of this warm weather with me and store it away for some of those 30-degree days here coming up. So John chapter 4 is where we'll be. And we'll begin our reading in verse 27. And if you know anything about John chapter 4, you know the big majority of the first part of this chapter. Does anybody know what happens in John 4 at the beginning of the chapter? Jesus is talking to somebody. Do you remember who it is? It's the woman at the well. If you have, now you could have cheated and just looked at the heading in your Bible if you have them. But the woman at the well is who he's talking to. And so this is just after he has the conversation with the woman at the well. And she runs into town to tell other people. Look at verse 27. It says, "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And this is a key phrase. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? They thought he was saying he'd already eaten. They're like, who brought him food already? Did he DoorDash something? I mean, how did he get food already? Verse 34, and Jesus, they got it all wrong. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I want my life to count for the Father, is what he says. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye were bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans that of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. You talk about a soul winner. I mean, she just met Jesus, and she's already seeing fruit from telling others about him. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And what a, I mean, I could just read this and that'd be enough for a missions message. And I'm going to try to give you what I hope is the big idea and look at a principle here tonight. And here's the thing. We spend much of our lives wrestling with the needs of the moment or the needs that matter most. And far too often, we find ourselves living for the needs of the moment. And we miss the needs that matter the most. But Jesus says the key to a satisfied life is to live for meat that matters. Meat that matters. And that'll be the idea tonight. Let's pray. Father, I need you. We all do. And yeah, I pray that you'd guide my words, and that you'd fill me with your Spirit so that it's not me and it's you. And Father, not just the words being spoken, but the way that we listen. And there are many, many hearts here that have come, and I pray they're ready and that the soil is soft. And that really, that makes the biggest difference. The fruitfulness of the soil is dependent on how receptive it is. So I pray that you'd help each of us to have hearts that are ready to hear and listen, and that you'd use the truth tonight to make a difference, not just tonight, but in the missions program, the missions heartbeat of Western Hills Baptist Church. We ask for your help as we look at the text tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have a 2002 Chevy Tahoe, and some people would say that's old, but man, I love that truck. It's got about 250,000 miles. It's red. It's four-wheel drive, and you know, like I've mentioned, we get snow, we get bad weather up there, and it have never had an issue going anywhere. It doesn't matter how big the snowstorm, it doesn't matter how bad the streets. That Tahoe has got good tires. It's four-wheel drive. It's reliable. It looks good. And even with, it's got the special South Dakota paint job, which is a little rusty, but that's the way it's supposed to be up there, you know? If you've got a truck up there, you got some rust on it. It means, you know, it's kind of like battle scars. And this Tahoe, I love it. I don't want to get rid of it. I mean, it's such a beast. It's such a beast that just last week, I actually got rear-ended last Wednesday, and I hardly felt it. I mean, I was like, well, what was that? I mean, it felt just like something small, and this guy in the little Subaru behind me was definitely worse off than I was. And I was like, I'm glad I have this Tahoe. But I will say, there's one thing about it that is kind of depressing to me, and that is it has a healthy oil leak. And when I say healthy, I mean, I put cardboard down in my garage and I soak a couple pieces every couple weeks. I mean, it's got a healthy oil leak. But I can't bring myself to get rid of it. Well, a while back, I was running errands there in Sioux Falls, and I was going from one place to another, and it was around lunchtime. It was almost noon. I had jogged that morning, and so I hadn't eaten anything. I was hungry. And I was headed to go grab some food, and the engine, low oil light, on the Tahoe came on. And if that's ever happened to you, I mean, it's probably not an emergency, but I know how my Tahoe leaks oil, and I was thinking, I've got to get oil very soon. And so I'm sitting there, and my intention, so I'm halfway between an auto parts store that sells oil and Chick-fil-A, which sells the Lord's chicken. And I was sitting there, I was weighing my options. I'm like, I want to eat right now. My Tahoe needs oil. Chick-fil-A's there, the oil's that way. And I was halfway between, in a straight betwixt two. So I was weighing my options. I did a pros and cons list. I prayed. I was already fasting. I mean, but the choice was clear. I needed to get oil. You know, waiting to eat would have been a minor inconvenience. But listen to this. Waiting for oil would have been a major disaster. And that's the balance of life that we often find ourselves in. The contrast between what I really want in the moment and what is really needed in the moment. I mean, you think about what we want in the moment versus what happens in the long run and what's better in the long run. I mean, eating healthy or eating good, and it seems like those two can't come together in the middle. You either eat healthy or you eat what tastes good. Sleeping in or getting up and reading your Bible. I mean, those two are mutually exclusive. And very often we find ourselves in the battle between, I really want to sleep a little bit more. But if Jesus is in the middle of the wagon wheel, I've got to wake up and I've got to put him first. Right. I mean, missions is not just about giving and going and telling. Missions is also about prayer. But I'm telling you, some of the greatest spiritual battles that I face in my life are between wanting to do something else and praying. Right. And it's a constant battle. And prayer is essential for the harvest of souls. And yet we often find ourselves going the other direction. I mean, exercising or watching TV. I mean, life is a constant battle. And you know, tonight's a perfect example of the battle that we as human beings face between what we want in the moment and what we really need or what is most important in the long run. I mean, just think about what's happening in Glendale right now. I was trying to come out of our apartment where we're staying, the complex we're staying at, and the traffic was terrible. I mean, not only was there construction, but it was like the entire state of California moved in or something. And we're trying to get out, and no one will let us out because one car is going to make a real big difference. Come on, people. I'm like, I got to get to church. And we couldn't, and I come to find out, I mean, there's a game over just a few miles down the road. And so there's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Because right now here in this room, I mean, maybe there's 125, 130, 140. How many do you think are in here? 150? 190? 400? He's a Baptist preacher. Yeah, go up. Or I'll keep going. I mean, I got all night, you know. I mean, let's say there's 150 people in this room tonight. You say, well, that's a good showing for a missions conference. There's 60,000 plus over at the stadium. So if we think, well, you know, it's not really a big problem. No, right now, it is a perfect example of the battle between what we want in the moment and what is preferable and what is needed and necessary and important in the long run. See, we tend to operate based on the moment. The most pressing needs for the disciples in this passage are food. They'd gone in verse 8 to the city to buy meat. And by the way, in Scripture, meat is anything considered to be food. It's not just meat. It could be anything that you consume. And so they come back with food, and they're expecting Jesus to eat. I mean, who can blame them? They were probably hungry themselves. They'd walked all the way into town. They'd been walking for miles already. It was the heat of the day. They were hungry, and by the way, Jesus probably was hungry too. And you say, well, I don't think that Jesus ever got hungry. Jesus had a body. I mean, he was 100% God and 100% man. He was the God-man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so for us to think, well, Jesus never had to deal with hunger or the flesh or desires like that. No, he was all God, but he was all man. And he got hungry, and he got tired, and the heat affected him, which is why he didn't live in Arizona. So the difference is, here's the difference. When it came down, for Jesus, when it came down to what he preferred in the moment and what was most important in the long run, he never picked this one over here.
Right.
He never once gave in to the temptations of his flesh that said, why don't you take a break and do this instead of what matters the most in the moment. And when everyone else is thinking about their growling stomachs, Jesus is focused on something much more important.
Amen.
He operates beyond the physical. In verse 31, he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And that answer confused the disciples. They assumed that someone else had brought him food. They think, well, he must have snacks somewhere that we didn't know about, but he's not talking about food. The disciples were focused on the temporal things, but Jesus is focused on the eternal things. So he uses this account to just show the difference between himself and them, and that they are focused on the temporary, but their focus really ought to more be on the eternal. He said, I'm doing something greater than eating. I'm doing something more important than filling my stomach. I am offering eternal life to lost people.
Amen.
He just had a gospel conversation with a woman at the well, and he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of my Father, and that is the way to live. And he looks at them, he says, I have one priority, and that one priority, that's enough for me, to do my Father's will till it's done. That's my job. And he says, you disciples, understand. He looks at them and essentially gives them this message. You say, the disciples are thinking, well, all we can do is follow our flesh. And when it comes, we have to abide by it. Jesus is saying, no, you can actually live for something greater.
Amen.
He's giving them hope that if he can say no to the temporary and say yes to the eternal, they can too.
His job was to live for his Father's will. And he's trying to teach his disciples that they can too. Pleasing your Father is something any disciple can do. We just have to get to the point that we use the power of Jesus Christ to claim victory over the moments that come and pop up and tempt us and try to get us to follow them. So Jesus is teaching them there's a greater, more satisfying life and existence than food and temporary things. Here's what it is. It's when you do God's will and you watch God change lives. He says that is so much more satisfying. That is so much better than living for the moment. He tells his disciples, you can live for something better too. And while they're having this conversation, the woman who had been there at the well and saved just moments, I mean hours maybe earlier, they look up and here she comes. And it's a parade. I mean, I just imagine this. Jesus and his disciples, and he's saying, yeah, y'all are living for food. You're living for meat of the moment. I'm living for the meat that matters the most. I'm living for my Father's will. And you can too. You just have to watch what I do and observe. And it's possible for you too. And then he looks past them. And they're kind of looking back, like, what is he looking at? And can you imagine this woman who was at the well just hours before talking to him? There's kind of dust coming up over the horizon. And they look, and there's a woman, and she's leading this mob of people. Woo! I mean, a group of people and not just a few, according to the Bible. This woman is leading the way, and she's saying, hey, come on, I've got somebody to meet that I want you to meet. This man told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And these people, these Samaritans, who, that, by the way, the disciples would have never given the time of day to before this moment. They look up, and this mob of people are coming because they want to meet Jesus. And so Jesus starts using what they're seeing coming down the road. And he says, look, here they come. The harvest is ready to be gathered. Look at verse 35. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, look, and think about it. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He's talking about the Samaritans walking down the road. He's talking about this group of people that are coming out of curiosity to meet Jesus. And when he says 4 months and then harvest, that's a proverb of sorts. The idea is that there's a time of waiting between planting and harvest. And that's typical. I mean, again, I've used harvest examples from South Dakota, you know, where they plant in early spring, and by the end of the summer, man, those corn stalks are nice and tall and green. You don't plant the seed and then harvest the very next day. And when it comes to planting corn and harvesting. But you know what Jesus says? But that's not the way it works in God's harvest. He says the time for the harvest is today. Amen. Jesus says, stop thinking about your hunger. Stop thinking about your bellies. Stop thinking about the meat of the moment. And look at what's coming down the road. He says, the time is now. You cannot wait for when it comes to souls. You can't wait, he says. Souls hang in the balance. You can't wait. The time to do the Father's will is right now. People are hungry for the gospel today. Lift up your eyes, Peter. Lift up your eyes, James. Lift up your eyes, John. Look at the horizon. The time is now, he says. So Jesus compares the work of God to sowers and reapers. And he says, you are about to reap a harvest that you didn't have anything to do with. Look at verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he and that and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true: one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor; other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. What he's saying is the Samaritans are coming down the road, and Jesus says, "You're about to reap where you didn't sow." There are sowers and there are reapers. There are some, and we understand this, there are some that get out there and dig up the dirt and prepare the ground and plant the seed. The reapers come along later and they get to pick the fruit and gather the harvest. He says both are essential to the process. But remember, Jesus isn't just talking about farming. He's talking about lost souls. And what he's saying is the sowing has already been done. For centuries, the prophets have been planting the seed about the Messiah. Not only that, then John the Baptist came along and he sowed some seeds and he told people the Messiah is almost here. And then not only that, then I started preaching and I was sowing seeds and telling people about the eternal life and the gospel, telling them about myself. And he says, it just happened, by the way, today with the Samaritan woman at the well. I've been sowing seeds today. And that Samaritan, by the way, and Jesus says, if they're thinking, he's saying, and the Samaritan woman who just got saved today, she's been sowing seeds all afternoon. She went to her hometown and she started sowing seeds immediately. Which, by the way, if you've been saved for any length of time and you've never sowed the gospel seed in somebody else's life, boy, God help us. Amen. Here's a Samaritan woman who literally knew nothing except that Jesus changed her life. And that was enough for her to go sow some seeds. And we say, well, I don't know the Romans road well enough. I don't know how I could tell somebody about God or about Jesus Christ. I don't know it well enough. Has Jesus changed your life? Amen. Then you have enough of a message to go sow some seeds in somebody else's life. Amen. And it's time for us to get up and stop using excuses and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. If he's changed your life, you have enough information to give to somebody else. So Jesus says, look, here come the Samaritans. The harvest is walking down the road. They are ready to be harvested. And the disciples, what he's saying is, you're about to enjoy the harvest that someone else worked for. Amen. You're about to enjoy a harvest that someone else planted. And Jesus is saying, just wait till you experience this. Just wait. You're about to find out what living is really all about. And I can just imagine, he's looking at the disciples. He's saying, I mean, you're thinking about food right now, but look at the harvest. Amen. You're thinking about your bellies, but look, they're coming to us. They're walking this way, and you're so focused on that double cheeseburger from In-N-Out. Amen. I mean, that's what I'm thinking about. I mean, they probably weren't thinking about that, but we, you know, we're trying to put ourselves in their sandals, right? They're thinking about food, and they're thinking, I'm so hungry. And Jesus said, there's something so much more important to live for right now. Amen. The harvest is coming your way, and you're about to reap where you haven't sown. You're about to enjoy a harvest that others have, I mean, for centuries have been sowing the seeds about. Just wait till you experience what's about. Can you imagine Jesus getting excited about this? Just wait till you experience what you're about to experience. It's kind of like when you take someone to your favorite restaurant. You ever taken somebody, I mean, you know it's your favorite place to eat, and you've been many times, and you've been able to, you find what you like on the menu, and you, I mean, every time you go, you get it. That's how when my wife and I go to a restaurant, I'm telling you, if she finds something she likes, it is the law of the Medes and Persians. She will never order anything different. Because she's thinking, why would I order something different when I could be disappointed? I want to go and get what I like. And I'm always like, well, you know, this squid ink pasta sounds interesting. And I try it and I'm like, I should have gotten what you got. Never works out for me. But have you ever taken someone to your favorite restaurant and you cannot wait for them to try what you're telling them about? We have a Brazilian steakhouse in Sioux Falls. You ever had a Brazilian steakhouse? Ooh. It's a heavy brother Moore? Oh, boy. Oh, I got to tell you about it. Okay. I mean, it's like, oh, man, they got the salad bar, Brother Ben. And the salad bar, I mean, let's just pretend like we're just talking here, okay? The salad bar is incredible. Amen. The salad bar is the best salad bar I've ever been to. But don't waste your time on the salad bar. So go to the table, and they give you a card, and the card can either be green or it can be red. If it's green, they bring you meat all night long. Green, leave it green. They bring you all kinds of stuff. I mean, they got different cuts of meat. They got shrimp and chicken and lamb and goat and rhinoceros and all kinds of crazy stuff. It's like, no, just bring me the red meat. That's what I want. And they will bring it, brother, as long as you have your card green. First time we went, my son never turned his card over all night long. I mean, he had a pile of meat. It was like meat sweats. He needed to change his clothes. He had to put on his meat-eating pants by the end of it. I mean, it's incredible. You got it. You really, I mean, seriously, you've got to try it. Like, I mean, it's incredible. You ever had a restaurant like that where you told somebody and you want them to experience what you've experienced and it's so good and you cannot wait for them to try it? And then, like, they pick up the fork and they're about to put it in your mouth and you're like, you just can't wait. You're like experiencing it with them. That's what Jesus is doing to his disciples. He's saying, you've never seen lives changed like I have. I mean, if you had just been here to see the woman at the well and what happened to her. I mean, it was incredible what happened. And now the harvest is coming this way. And I mean, he's just, they're making the noise for me. He's like, just so excited. I can hardly wait for you to experience what I've experienced and see lives change. And what he's telling them is, yeah, you can live for the moment. You can, I mean, you can eat your grilled cheese, but this is a Brazilian steakhouse. I mean, you can have your gluten-free tofu stuff over here, but I got red meat just pouring out the building. You know, I mean, we all relate to food. Jesus uses it as an illustration, and he says, you can live for that, or you can live for something that's really, really, really good. Here's the problem. We usually choose to live for the meat of the moment. Right. It's so loud in our ears, and it looks so good. I can't tell you how many times I've been to that Brazilian steakhouse, and that salad looks so good, and I pile my plate with salad, and I eat a bunch of salad. Then they start bringing the meat, and I'm like, what have I done? Why did I do that? The meat of the moment, it's all around us. Here's the issue. God says you can get involved in missions, and you can see lives changed. Or you can live to make money. And you make money your God, and it becomes your idol, and it becomes all you're living for. And the world pretends that money makes us happy. But how many examples can you think of, and I can think of people that live for money? It's all they ever wanted, and they get all they ever wanted, and they're of all men most miserable and lonely. Just last week, I mean, one of the kids from One Direction, that big boy band from some years back, I mean, they're the most popular, famous, some of the richest young people on planet Earth. He's addicted to alcohol and drugs, and he threw himself out of a third-story hotel window and died. A young man. And along the way, somebody said, hey, this is what matters. If you get money and fame and fortune, and you could have everything you ever wanted, you'll need nothing else. And it didn't take them long to realize that's not what life is all about. Right. Or maybe the meat of having that perfect job, and a job's important, but it can't satisfy you like seeing lives change through the gospel. Yeah, I mean, you can go to college, young people, and get the exact job you always wanted and think you've got it made, but realize it doesn't touch joy on the inner part of your soul. The meat of success. We fall into the success trap, the meat of possessions, where you can live for that. You can live for the new boat and the new house and the nicer car and the better clothes, but those things don't touch the part of a person that Jesus is talking about. All right, preacher. See, the meat of the moment is temporary, but meat that matters is permanent. So what is meat that matters? Well, the Word of God is meat. You want to live for something that matters? Young people, I know education is important, but if you would say, I'm going to prioritize, I want my son to hear this. If you would say, Jace, that I want to get an education, I want to do good in school, but if you would say, but I want to know God's Word in and out, back to front, front to back, like no other book I know, your life will be successful. I want him to succeed. I hope he makes a bunch of money and takes care of his dad someday. But if he gives his life to God and he knows the Bible more than he knows anything else and he lives for God and he sees lives change through the gospel because of his efforts, that's all I ever wanted.
I mean, I want my kids to succeed and be happy and all those things, but I have found, and I want them to find, that all that stuff doesn't make a difference in your soul. Live for God's word. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than necessary food. You know what Job is saying is we get to where we wake up and the first thing we want to do is eat and drink coffee. Don't meddle now, preacher. Don't talk about my coffee. You know what Job is saying? More important than any of that is God's word in the morning.
Amen.
Jesus answered him and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's what we need, folks. If we want to be changed in the area of missions and we want a revival of souls and we want our lives to be different, we want to make a bigger difference and we want our lives to count for Jesus, we got to stop living for the moment and get into God's Word and let that be the bread of our life. The Word of God is bread. It is food. It is strength. It is sustenance. It is hope and it is help in our time of need. And if you don't have a steady intake of God's Word, don't expect to have inner satisfaction. The meat of God's will, we ought to seek to please God above everything else. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I can be a people pleaser. And I want this church member to be happy, and I want this person to be happy, and I want to try to please everybody. But here's what I've learned. People are harder to please than God. I mean, they fluctuate. You never really know what they want, and they change one day to the next. But you know what, God? All He asks is for us to be faithful. He has a high bar, but that's a lower bar than most people in our lives. All He wants is for us to be faithful to Him. And I will just say, His standard never changes. I know what He expects from me, and I'm just going to live for that. And if I please or don't please somebody along the way, I want to be aware of it, but in the end, I just need to live to please my Father. I want my life to count for Jesus. Young people, listen, it is easy to become enamored with money and success and pleasing people and making everyone happy, but I can tell you this, nothing satisfies like living a life to count for Jesus Christ. The meat of investing in a local church, that's what matters. And we're talking about meat that matters. Jesus loved the church. You know, He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And yet we live in an age where people downplay the importance of church. I mean, church was declared non-essential during COVID. And there's nothing more essential. And right now, many downplay its importance. But don't let the haters convince you that it doesn't matter. There's nothing on earth, in terms of an institution, more important than God, in God's plan for God's kingdom than the local church like this one.
Amen.
You'll never lose investing in your local church. You serve, and as you serve, you bless others, and as you bless others, you grow and you become more like Christ. And while you're doing it, one day you wake up and realize, man, I'm really satisfied here. Because you're living for something that matters. Christ loves the church, and so should we. And yet on Sundays, man, people are chasing so many other things. And their kids are playing sports, and they're doing yard work, or they're going to the lake, or they're going to football games over at the stadium. And you know what? It feels good right now, but it's meat for a moment.
Yeah.
The meat of investing in people is something worth getting into.
Amen.
Nothing lasts as long as people. Just think about this. What will be around the throne of God for eternity? It won't be a car. It won't be the boat or the jet skis, not cash. It won't be a vacation. It won't be possessions. You know what's going to be around the throne of God for eternity? People.
Amen.
So here's the question. If people matter the most, how many will be in heaven because of you? I mean, I think about that and I get convicted. Because there are plenty of days and I'm living for this meat, and I'm living for that meat, and I'm living for that meat. And Jesus, in this text, is saying, well, there's one that matters the most. And that's to live for the will of the Father. And you know what His purpose is? To save people.
Right.
For eternity, they're going to be around the throne. And you're going to go live for that, and you're going to live for that. And by the way, let me just say, a lot of times we think, well, I have to choose between the two, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm never going to have anything like that. No, listen,
if you put God first and you live for meat that matters, I've experienced this in my life. He's let me do so much of the other meat that I never thought I'd get to experience because he blesses me for putting him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So don't let anybody convince you that if you start living for God, it's like taking a vow of poverty. I mean, maybe you'll be poor, but I can tell you this, you'll be rich toward God. And he has opened so many doors for us and things to experience we've never been able to experience. We would never have gotten to do on our own because we have lived for meat that matters. You know, the one thing that matters most is people. Let me ask you, have you ever reached one? When's the last time you had a gospel conversation with a soul that Jesus died for? We have the gospel. The harvest is ready. I mean, it's coming to us. We need Christians that are willing to set aside the momentary meat to live for meat that matters. To tell your coworkers about Jesus and to finally go talk to that neighbor that you've never really introduced yourself to. Or if you're in school, to go tell your classmates about God that you've never talked to about it. To live for meat that matters. And friends, we must decide in 2024, this is the year that we're going to finally get involved maybe in sacrificial missions giving. Because that's meat that matters. Maybe you can say, well, but you know, this week, I mean, it's all about giving, but I really need to upgrade my car and we're saving up for this vacation. Yeah, but what's going to be around the throne? Amen. And here's the thing, again, if you will live for meat that matters, God blesses you in ways well beyond the big dreams you have. This is fruit unto life eternal. That's what Jesus is talking about. I read a quote this week. It said, Jesus exhorts disciples to live for long-term treasure that they can never lose, not short-term treasure they can never keep. And I think there are too many in churches like this. I'm not saying you're guilty. I'm just saying in general, churches like this, living for treasures that you can't keep. And you know why it's so bad? It's because we live in America. And in America, you're told you can have this and that and it'll make all your dreams come true. And there are places in other, I mean, like I said yesterday in Africa when we went this summer, they don't have anything close to what we have, but they have satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe it'd do us well to get rid of all the extra stuff and just find our satisfaction in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when you live for meat that matters, what I see here as we wrap this up, verse 35, it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. You know what? When you live for meat that matters like Jesus, it will escalate your urgency. It will speed it up. Jesus said, lift up your eyes right now. And we're not urgent nearly enough for the meat that matters. But when you live for meat that matters, according to what Jesus is doing, he's saying, no, this is urgent right now. I can wait on the food because what is before me is urgent. When you live for meat that matters, it helps you stop wasting your life on the meat of the moment. And you live for the meat that matters. It helps you live for today, what lasts beyond today. Amen. Something else that living for meat that matters, it escalates your urgency. And second, it will increase your reward. Look at verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about having rewards that last. Do you want to receive a well done from your Father? Amen. Do you want to have fruit that remains in eternity? Amen. God will reward those who live for meat that matters with eternal fruit. There's reward waiting for those who are faithful to do the Father's will till it's done. Jesus experienced this. I mean, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he went all the way to do the Father's will. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, enjoying eternal reward. Listen, your eternal reward is dependent on living for meat that matters. The third effect of living for meat that matters is this. So it will escalate your urgency and increase your reward, but third, it will elevate your joy. Again, in verse 36, he says that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice
together. Well, we live in a joyless world, don't we? You want to receive joy and have something beyond what most people experience? Live for meat that matters. I mean, just some examples, and you have these too. There's a man named Jala, and he goes to our church there at Eastside Baptist. Jala is from Liberia. And about 20, 25 years ago, there was a major civil war in Liberia, and Jala told me stories about how God spared him. The army came, the rebels came and tried to recruit him to be part of their army rebellion. And once you get in, it's one of those things you never get out of. And he knew that. And so he that night, he's trying to figure out, what do I do? And so he decided to injure himself so that he wouldn't be qualified. And, you know, so he broke his own finger. And they came the next day and his finger's all swollen. He said, "I broke my finger. I can't go with you." They said, "Well, we'll take you to the hospital. We'll get something put on it, but you're still coming with us." They took him to the hospital and he goes in the room and he's waiting. Now, what do I do? So he runs out the back of the hospital. And he runs into the jungle. And while he's there, he's meeting other refugees along the way. And he ends up with another couple people and then these two little ones, a little boy and a little girl. And for 9 days, they trekked through the jungles of Liberia to get over into, I think, to the next country over to get to freedom. Along the way, this little boy they're with dies just from exposure. And they had to take care of his little body and they keep going. They had to leave it there. Once he gets there, they finally cross over to the next country and they find out that these two little ones that he was traveling with, they were his own cousins and he didn't even know it. He finally made his way and legally came into the United States of America and started working hard. And now he has a probably multi-million dollar business where he goes into homes and takes care of older people. He's a self-made person. But about 3 or 4 years ago, I met him just out just in the community and invited him to church. And he came and he sat in our services for a few weeks. And then I met with him on a Monday, I believe. He came into my office and he was sitting in my office. And I said, "Well, I'd like to just go through some material with you." And, you know, he's claiming to be saved. And yet, you know, I know that he's not. And so we start talking. And within 30 minutes, Jala got saved in my office. And I'm thinking, as he's telling me these stories, I'm thinking, God preserved you so you could be sitting right here and you could hear the gospel and you can be saved and your eternity can be changed. And I think back to that moment, and then I think back when I was a young man and all I wanted was a business degree and to make money and live high and get a job on the top of a building and have money and people under me and have power. And I say, I wouldn't trade all of that for that one moment with Jala when he got saved in my office. Amen. And when you experience the fruit of the harvest, there's nothing like it. Amen. Tim and Mel Everett came to our church a couple years ago, and Mel had 5 children with a previous marriage, and Tim had been kind of in and out of our church, but Mel had never been saved. She was raised Catholic. And she started, they came and we were trying to just befriend them and show them Jesus Christ. And we had conversations. And one day, I knew she was getting close. One day on a Sunday afternoon, she texted me. She said, "Pastor, can I meet with you in your office after church or before church today?" She said, "The blinders are off." She said, "I need Jesus Christ." And she was probably already saved before she got to my office. But I sat there and I got to win her to the Lord right there in the office. She has 5 children, one's already out of the house, but those 4 other kids, they've all been saved and baptized as a family since. And I look back and I think all the moments of that I wanted to live for meat that didn't matter, and I wouldn't go back and enjoy or experience any of those, because that one moment with Mel Everett and her family, now they're plugged in and they're just hungry to do anything at our church. They love being part of our church. And I'm looking at them, they're thinking, they just love God and they want to please Him. And I think I wouldn't go back and go for any of those moments in the moment that didn't matter. That's the moment that matters. Amen. That is meat that matters.
My wife, you know, Brother Gulchow was talking about, you know, this the history and his family. I think about my wife, her family. Her grandma was an 11-year-old girl during the Dust Bowl in Oklahoma. And like many others, you know, they packed a truck and they got into a truck and drove from Oklahoma and they went to California to pick fruit. And what a lot of people don't know is that during the fruit picking days, they didn't have places, permanent dwellings to live, so they would just set tents up. And there were tent cities all throughout California that people lived in. So one evening after working the fields all day, my wife's 11-year-old grandmother and her mom and their family were sitting in the tent, and some preacher was door knocking, tent door knocking. Amen. Going through these tent cities and just, I don't know how you knock on a tent. Like you just flick it or, you know, pound on it. Anybody home? They open the door and he comes in and opens the Bible and presents the gospel. And that night, my wife's 11-year-old grandmother at the time got saved. Amen. Grew up, married, had children. One of her children, my wife's dad, was born and raised there in Vallejo, California, American Canyon, California. And his parents were charter members of the church in Calvary Baptist in American Canyon. He grew up, went to Bible college, came back to serve on staff, and now he's pastoring that church. He's pastored the church he was born and raised in. He's been pastoring there for 35 plus years now. And it all because some man, somewhere along the way in the 1940s, said, you know what, 1930s, said, rather than go sit at home tonight, I'm going to go knock on some tent doors. I'm going to try to give the gospel to some people. And now Brother Gulchow has family that are members of that church. And my wife's pastor is there. My wife's dad is their pastor. And that's where the full circle thing comes. And listen, none of that would have ever happened if that man that night had said, you know what, I just feel like staying home tonight. But he said, no, there's meat that matters, and I'm going to live for the meat that matters rather than the meat of the moment. And I'm going to go do something for God tonight. And he has no idea that he changed the trajectory of a family. And there's spiritual fruit now for generations that we get to enjoy. Amen. Listen, you can't tell me that a new house or a nice car or an amazing vacation or a steak dinner is better than all that. When all that stuff is gone, people will still be worshiping around the throne of God. Amen. For eternity. Amen. So you could live for this and have nothing to show, and your life won't count for Jesus. Or you can live for this, and when you stand before Him, sure, you may have given up a few things along the way, but when you grab hands with people that you reached, you told, or missions, you know, people that were reached through your missions dollars because you invested, you say, you know what, I wouldn't go back and trade this life for any other life. Amen. The meat of the moment might satisfy your current need, but meat that matters will satisfy your greatest needs. Amen. So it's time for us to say no to the moments and say yes to giving to missions. Amen. That's meat that matters. Either start or start giving sacrificially. It's time for us to say no to the meat of the moment and say, no, I'm going to tell other people and ask God to help you be a bold witness. It's time to say no to the meat of the moment and say, no, I'm going to go wherever He calls me to go and be willing if He says go. It's time to say no to the meat of the moment and get on our knees and pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers and do a work in people's lives. You have an option. You can either live for this, or you can live for this. This one burns up when you die. This one could result in fruit that worships God for eternity around the throne. Amen. You tell me which one matters the most. Let's stand together.